Praise God. Please turn with me to the Word of God this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you find 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus, then Philemon, then you'll find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and I do believe that Paul the Apostle wrote Hebrews. Others may argue that, but I'm fully convinced that this man of God, he wrote this, and I could give several different reasons. We're continuing with this salvation by faith. Last week we dealt with, in the same chapter, and how faith will overcome this world. If you're saved, if you have faith, that faith in you, born of God, birthed of God, will overcome this world. There may be mistakes along the way, there may be a point of failure, but I assure you, when the faith of God is in you, you will overcome this world. But this week we want to deal with the faith of Noah. And you could call this faith and family. Faith and family. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then down to verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Father, I thank you for the word of God again this morning. My God, we've got a faith not built by what we feel, what we see, nor God by the things in around us that we can touch with the hand and see with the naked eye, nor God, we've got a faith that reaches back in time even to the point of creation, a faith that looks into the council chamber of heaven and eternity past, when Father, Son, and Holy Ghost took counsel together to make a covenant of salvation, of redemption and grace. Lord God, we have, nor God, a faith that reaches out into the future, nor God, that reaches into realms of eternal glory, nor God, where we will abide with our God forever and ever, when the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Christ and our God. Father, I thank you for such a faith that is higher, that is greater, nor God, than the things of this world that's corrupt and passing away. I have a faith that is not only birthed of God, that is of God, it's created by God, that is upheld by God. And Lord God, you're not only the author of it, but you're the finisher of it. Father, I do see things even this morning standing here, Lord God, that the naked eye cannot see. I can look into realms of glory by faith in your word and have the full assurance that those things are more real than the physical things around me this morning. We love you. We bless you for a faith that opens our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to see Christ, to love him, to worship him, to adore him. We bless you this morning. And will you speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. Verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's faith, or we could call this faith and family, because there is a faith contained in this verse that will affect your family. If you have the faith of God, if you're born again, if your faith is in God, there is a real faith, a God-given faith. It will affect your family. If you don't have a faith that can't affect your family, or if your faith has no effect on your family, I assure you there is something lacking in your faith. And that reaction might be a violent reaction. I have known people really really born again with faith, and rejection has been the consequence of it. But if there's no change, and if your family can't see a change or acknowledge a change in you, you ought to question, what type of faith is it that you have? It says in verse 1 here, now faith is. You see, he's defining that faith is something. Faith isn't a mirage. Faith isn't an oasis. Faith isn't just a feeling. Never think that faith is how you feel, or that faith is limited by the 5 or 6 senses of the body. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is something. It is substance. It is solid. It is unmovable. There is a faith that this world cannot steal from you. There is a faith that all hell cannot destroy. There is a faith that your own flesh can't even deal with. There is a faith, the Bible says, a light is shone and the darkness does not comprehend it. What that word comprehend means, it can't grab it. It can't lay hold of it. It can't hold it down. It can't wrestle it to the ground. When light truly shines, the darkness doesn't know what to do with it. And it's the same with this faith. There is a born again faith, a faith of the saints that will overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. It won't be easy. We read in the Bible about the good fight of faith. In other words, those who have faith will endure a warfare. They are going to find a fight. They are going to find themselves in the war, in the battle. Because you have faith doesn't mean you're delivered out of trials. You know, the big American preachers, they say if you're having troubles, then you're out of the will of God. I want to tell you, the will of God puts me in the battle. Most of my battles have come out of being in the will of God and having faith in my heart. Many of the times I've faced confusion and trouble of heart and trials and heartaches. I want to assure you, it came out of a faith in God that simply obeyed God. You obey God, you follow God and say, what am I doing here? I'm here because I believed in Him. The devil lie to you and say, look where your faith got you. Well, I'm glad I've got a faith that puts me in the fight. There's plenty of men, plenty of women, there's no fight. Remember what happened to David? When he should have been out fighting the war, he should have been out there leading the armies of God. He should have been at the front saying, I'm looking at the enemy, I'm fighting a real enemy. Where was he? He sent all the men to war, he stayed home. And he opens that window late at night, looks out down at a young maiden bathing herself. She's a married woman, and adultery enters his heart. He should have been in that war. Because he wasn't in the war, in the battle, he found himself in a place of temptation. It says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is, and notice this, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? It is the evidence of things not seen. A remarkable part of faith is that it makes you see things which can't be seen by the naked eye. The faith that God gives you actually opens up spiritual eyes that you see things in the past that God done in creation, speaking to His Son in eternity past, as well as reaching forward where you behold where we will be, what it will be like, and what my final destination is. You see, faith lifts you out of now and brings you into an eternal realm. Faith actually lifts you out of a realm where you're bound by the physical, by the seen, by natural senses, by what your ears hear or what you've learned by experience. Faith actually lifts you beyond that. Now, faith doesn't deny the natural. If I'm sick, I'm sick. The prosperity preachers say, don't say you're sick. That's a loaded quote. Trouble, or whatever you want to call it. That's a loaded tripe. I tell you, when you're sick, you're sick. But we have a faith that can heal you. We're going to believe God. We're going to pray to God. But when I'm sick, I'm not scared to say I'm sick. If I'm sick and I say I'm well, I'm a liar. And that's what the Bible calls it. Religion says, oh no, that's a statement of faith. No, it is not. It's a lie.
Yeah.
This is the sort of thing that's come into the church. But I want to tell you, faith in God does make you see the invisible. It lifts you out of the natural. You won't be bound by the things around you or the things that you can see. Faith will prove to you and give you evidence that unseen things are real. Faith in your heart, I mean a faith that God gives you, will make unseen things more real than the things you see around you. Faith in Christ has made Christ more real than my own wife. I want to tell you, I wake with her every morning, I go to bed with her at night. My faith makes Christ more real than her. That's why I don't put her first in my life. I'll sacrifice her for Christ. If she said to me tomorrow, you're going to have to choose between your faith in Christ and between me, I'd say, well, there's no discussion. Bye, nice knowing you. I'm keeping on following Christ. For me to live is Christ. Yeah. I'd beg her to stay, I'd pray, I'd fast, I'd do whatever. But I tell you, no one in this world's getting between me and Christ. You see, faith has made Christ so real. Though I haven't saw him, I haven't had a vision of him, I haven't touched him physically, no angel feathers fell in my prayer time, I haven't had any gold dust fall when I've been worshipping him. But I'm telling you, my faith in God is utterly unmovable. It's in a God that I cannot see. But I tell you, you can't convince me anymore that he's real. On the day when I leave my physical body and I enter into eternal glories and I look upon him physically and I see the marks of the nail prints, I won't believe in him any more than I do now. I'll stand there and go, it's real, it's real. I'm going to do a dance on that moment. I'll worship and say, oh, worthy is the Lamb of God. But I want to assure you, this faith makes him as real now as on that day. Seeing him will not make him more real. See, faith will prove to you that things unseen are more real than things seen. That things unseen were, and listen, this were the cause of things seen. You see, everything physical, natural, and visible, they have a beginning. And they were actually brought about by what is unseen. What is unseen is eternal. It had no beginning. It'll have no end. God has no beginning. God has no end. That which is unseen is more real. It is eternal and it has no end. Faith actually reveals this to you and makes it a reality. All of this is passing away, but I can see it. I can feel it. I live with it every day. It's passing away. Your house, your job, your family, your own body, it's corrupting under you as you sit there. Unless you're that side of the brow of the hill and you're still going up the hill feeling great. A few of us have just crossed the brow of the hill and now our body, we're feeling it. This body is not going to last forever. It is wearing out. I feel the wear out factor. There's a few joints don't work like they did 20, 30 years ago. I wish I could show you this morning what I used to be able to do, but I wouldn't like to do it this morning, or you'll carry me out of here on a stretcher. And that's what would happen. But the unseen things existed before those things are which are seen. When there was nothing of what we can see, God existed. Eternity existed. Christ existed. There was a glorious heaven before there was a physical earth. There was no physical earth. There was a creation point. There was a time when God created the earth. But before there was an earth, there was an eternal heaven that is without dimension, filled with his glory. I want you to notice in verse 27 that it says, and we dealt with it last week concerning Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt. And this is why, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why did Moses reject the glory of Egypt? Why did he reject the titles and the splendor? Because he caught a vision of something unseen. He saw him that's invisible. Did you see him in the worship this morning? I tell you, were your eyes open to behold him? Oh, you may not have had a feeling. You may not have had a manifestation. You may not have had a dreamer. under a vision. But I want to assure you, in this room, there are lights that are saying, I see him. I beheld him. I reached out and touched him. What with the physical hand? No, by faith. I reached out and touched the man of Galilee. The man who died at Calvary. He is real. He is in this room. And he is more real than this physical building. It is an absolute reality. It says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. We didn't think God up. It's an invisible God created everything that is seen.
Amen.
Man is confused, man is depraved, man is twisted. I tell you, faith puts you back in reality. Faith turns things the right way up. And my faith isn't a feeling or imagination or a fleeting thought. I have a faith in God. Oh, you must be some man, you never have doubts. Oh, you never have down times. Keith, I wish I had a faith that didn't move. I'm going to tell you, I know what it is for faith to be in this ear and fear to be in that ear. I am fully acquainted with he that is called fear. I am fully acquainted with discouragement and with all manners of feelings and emotions. But my faith is greater than those things. I know how to be so discouraged that you don't even think you'll live another day. I know how to be so discouraged that you're not even sure if God can reach into the pit and pull you up. I know those feelings. But I want to tell you, there is a faith that looks through the dark clouds that says, I know the Son of Righteousness is there. I know he's alive and I know he's praying for me. I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. I don't sense him. But I do know. I do know, I do understand these things as a reality. Let's this morning look at this man, Noah, and his faith. When you read the story of Noah, the predominant thing that you think of may not be faith, but the Bible speaks about the faith of Noah. He was a man with a real dynamic faith. He was a saved man. The Bible actually speaks about by faith Noah. Noah had this faith that was substance. Noah actually had a faith that could see unseen things. Noah had a faith that lifted him out of here and now and placed him in eternity. Noah had a faith that actually made him believe and know and understand that God had created all things and that everything that was seen was the product of those things which are unseen. Noah had that type of faith. This affected his life. It impacted every decision. It made him who he was. It was that faith. He was very different than Moses, a very different man. He had a very different life. He was maybe very different in personality. But the one outstanding thing with Noah, just like Moses, was his faith. He was a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 6, where we first read about Noah, it actually tells us certain things about this man who was saved by faith, or he had the faith of God in him. This man who walked by faith and not by sight or by feelings. It tells us several very important things. First of all, in verse 8, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is it to have faith? I have found grace in the sight of God. Not every man has faith. Not everyone believes in God in this city. There's many in utter confusion this morning. There's men and women waking up in their beds and they say, I wish I could die before the night comes in. I don't want to even live through to tomorrow morning. There's men and women in this city waking up because they don't see beyond their four walls. They cannot see. They do not have the faith of God. But look at Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord actually looked upon him and the grace of God came down. I tell you, the faith in his heart had a source and it wasn't in himself. He didn't create his own faith. He didn't try to believe hard. But God's grace, the influence of heaven, the influence of a triune God reached down and faith entered his heart. I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know at what stage in his life. But the grace of God came down on him. God looked upon him in grace and faith entered into his heart and he knew it's real. He knew at that moment. Secondly, it says in verse 9, he was a just man. Or it means he was right before God. When God looked upon him, God said, your life is right before me. That isn't natural. You're not born that way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man is just before God. But I want to assure you, you need to be just before God. Something has to happen in your life to make you right before God. Thirdly, it says he was perfect in his generation. It doesn't mean he was sinlessly perfect. What it means is he is mature. He is right. He is straight. He is upright before God. And as God looked at that generation, he said, this man is perfect. Fourthly, it says he walked with God. I'm telling you the marks of faith. This man who had faith in his heart, what does it mean? You walk with God. Well, I don't walk with God. Then there's something wrong. A faith with God will make you walk with God. In the midst of the ups, in the midst of the downs, there is a faith that gives you a desire to walk with Him. Not just that He walks with you. Oh, well, I know the Lord walks with me in my troubles. You need to walk with the Lord.
Amen.
There is a faith that lifts you out of being bound by all the natural things and it makes you pursue after God. Fifthly, it says in verse 12, he was in covenant with God. God says, I will establish my covenant with you. He didn't say make a covenant. He said establish a covenant. The covenant was already made in eternity past. But he says, I'm going to establish it with you. And with you, and with you, and with you. I have a covenant. I'm not making it as I go along. I made a covenant with my Son in His blood. And I want to establish it with you. You see, this is what faith does. It marks you by the grace of God. It changes your life. It brings you into covenant with God in a real way. Notice in verse 7 here, three things it mentions about the faith of Noah. First of all, we see that his faith was revealed by his attitude towards God's warnings. This is such an important mark of Noah's faith. How do we see faith in Noah's life? How do we perceive that he was a man of faith or his faith was real? How do you know it? Prove to me. You know that his faith was real by his attitudes towards God's warnings. In Genesis chapter 3, God gives three specific warnings to Noah. Three times God comes to him and actually speaks to him. How are warnings given? They are spoken. They are revealed by the word of God. They come from God. How do you know that he had faith? Because when these warnings come, he responded in a certain way. The first warning you get is in Genesis 6 and 3. And it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord actually gave it a lot of time. I'm giving this generation 120 years. My spirit is striving with them now, but it's not going to always strive. God was saying to Noah, I'm striving with men. I'm trying to bring them to me. I'm trying to save them. I'm trying to show them what's coming. But it won't always happen. 120 years and my spirit is going to stop striving. Oh, God will never give up on people. Yes, He will.
Yes, amen.
Yes, He will. There's people who, when they harden themselves and they rebel and they rebel and they rebel, I assure you there is a day and God says, my spirit won't strive with you anymore. You had better not damage the Holy Spirit of God. If you offend Him, you're in trouble. You can offend me and get off with it. You can offend everyone around you and get off with it. You better not offend the Holy Spirit of God. He is your only means of salvation. He'll convict you of sin. He'll reveal Christ. He'll change your heart. He'll make you walk right. It's by His power that you live right. But if you ever offend Him, or grieve Him, or drive Him away. You see, the first warning was 120 years, I'm tired of striving with men. I'm striving, I'm speaking. They're not listening. I tell you what, there was a man who listened. There was one man called Noah, and it was because of faith. How do I know Noah had faith? He believed God. He said, it's going to be 120 years. Some mocked and said, 120 years, oh no. Oh no, it won't be. But this man said, I have faith that God isn't going to always strive with men. But I don't want Him to give up on me. I want to walk with God. I want to work with the Holy Spirit of God. The second warning He gives is in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Oh, I thought God was sovereign and knew everything. I tell you, God's got feelings and thoughts and emotions. He said, I wish I'd never made them. Yeah. With the actions, the attitudes that carry on a man, the rebellion, the sin, he reached a point and he said, I wish I had never made them. Oh, but you're sovereign, you don't think like that. He does.
Yeah.
God has feelings, God has thoughts, God has emotions. He absolutely does. He has a perfect plan and a sovereign plan. But He deals with individuals. He deals with men who He sovereignly knows will end in hell. He knows where they're going to go. And yet He reaches out in love. He gives them promises. He reaches out to them. He has a heart burning for the lost. The Bible says He doesn't desire that any man be lost. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He has no joy in it. He desires your salvation. He'll reach out to you in love. He desires your salvation. The third warning was verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He said He was going to destroy the earth. Do you realize that warnings come out of love? If I warn a child, it comes out of deep love, unless I'm a reckless father. If I love my child, I warn that child about the dangers. I'm going to say, son, don't do that. Daughter, don't do that. You'll damage yourself. You'll hurt yourself. What does that come out of? I hate the child? No, I love the child. Amen. Do you realize the warnings of God given to us are because He loves you? Why does God warn you? Why does He warn you that He will deal with sin? Or that there's a day appointed for salvation? Why does He try to get in your heart and deal with what's going on there? Because He loves you. Yeah. He'll say this sin in your life, it'll damage you. It will hurt you. It will hinder you. It will affect your walk with me. What does that come out of? It comes out of a heart of love. And in today's contemporary church, we've taken the warnings out of the preaching and out of the pulpit. We don't believe it. Well, God just loves everyone. We don't believe in hell anymore. We don't believe that God hates sin anymore. We just believe He's a benevolent God who loves everything and everyone, and it'll all work out. That's a lie. That isn't the God of the Bible. The real God warns. Notice the faith of Noah. He believed God. How do I know he had real faith? Because when the warnings come, he took heed to them. Yeah. He absolutely believed them. Do you believe God is going to destroy this world with fire again? Do you believe there's a judgment day in which He'll judge every individual man? Do you believe there's a day appointed in which you as a Christian will stand at the throne of Jesus Christ and be judged of Christ, not for your sin, but your good works and your obedience unto Him? Do you believe it? I'll tell you what, if you don't believe it, it'll affect your life. My Bible is replete with the teaching of it. You see, Noah believe God. He knew there was a day appointed and it affected his entire life.
Yeah.
Those who cast off the warnings of God or laugh at them, smirk at them or treat them lightly, I can assure you it creates an attitude of heart. Show me a sinner trembling under the warnings of God. It's because they know it's true. Show me a sinner who laughs in your face when you share about Calvary. I assure you that man does not believe what you're saying. He goes, there's no consequence, and there never will be. In the New Testament, we read Colossians 1:28, and it's Paul speaking about Jesus Christ. And it says, whom we preach, warning every man. You can't preach Jesus unless you warn. I don't like to hear warnings. Well, then you don't like to hear Christ preach. I cannot preach Christ in his fullness. It's not only warnings. It's not only warnings. You'll wear yourself out if all you do is preach warnings. There are 10,000 promises. But I tell you, a vital part of preaching Christ is warnings. Someone who can preach about Jesus but never warns men is not preaching the Christ of the Bible. Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. You cannot present people perfect in Christ. You will not walk perfect. You won't walk right before God without the warnings. There are real warnings both for sinner and for the saint. You may be absolutely saved, born again, but there are still warnings involved with preaching Christ for the saved saint. Listen to what Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 4:14. As my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul says, you Corinthians are my beloved sons. I've seen you saved. I preached the gospel to you. I brought Christ to you. But I warn you. He said, you're my beloved sons, or you're the ones I love. I greatly love you, and yet I warn you. Paul says, I warn you because I do love you. You're my spiritual children. I care about you. I care about your walk with God. That's why I'm warning you. Every book in the New Testament is filled with warnings. You cannot go 3 verses hardly without having a warning or a correction. All of this comes out of love. It is a vital part of love. How do we know that Noah had faith? It's because he believed the warnings. A generation mocked them, laughed at them, disbelieved them, set them aside, or said, it won't be for me. I tell you, there was a man who said, I know it's true. I know it's true. And I want to walk with God. Secondly, we see here that he feared God. How do you know that Noah had faith in God? Because he feared God. Real faith produces the fear of God within your life. It is one element of faith, but not every element of faith. If you have real faith, you will fear God. If you don't fear God, there's something wrong with your faith. Real saving faith, or if you have been born again, the faith that you have puts fear in your heart. Don't try to make yourself fear God. You know, as a believer, a Christian, you can say, well, I don't fear God as I ought to, and I'm trying to get the fear of God in my heart. I'm going to tell you, faith will put the fear of God in your heart. I mean the faith of God. As you read the Word of God, as you meditate on the Scriptures, when faith says, I believe this, I know this God, I know it's true, fear will come into the heart. Real faith puts fear in the heart. If you have a type of faith that doesn't put fear in your heart, it's not real faith. Oh, well, I believe in God. But do you fear before him? Do you walk in the fear of God? You see, the fear of God will move you to action. That's how you know. Notice what it says here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not yet seen, moved with fear. You see, what is fear? It moves you. The fear of God is not a passive thing. It's not a silent thing. It's not a still thing. The fear of God actually affects your life. It moves you. The Bible says repeatedly, to fear God is to depart from iniquity or wickedness. The fear of God actually causes you to depart from some things. The fear of God is not everything of your walk with God, but it's a vital, fundamental part. It's not just love. It's not just enjoyment. There is a fear of God. But how do you know it's a fear of God and not something taught a man? You see, a false fear keeps you from God. You knew it in Catholicism. You're in awe. You're afar off. Yeah. You need a man to mediate. Let him go to God for you. The real fear of God brings you right into the presence of God. I fear him this morning, but I love him. Amen. The real fear of God keeps love alive. When I reverence him and respect him and give him his rightful place, I'm loving him. I'm really loving him for who he truly is. The fear of God moves you to action. The fear of God moves you away from certain relationships. The fear of God takes you out of certain sins. The fear of God makes you to stand in awe of God. What is the fear of God? It is the immediate, present, conscious awareness of his presence. What is the fear of God? I am overwhelmingly conscious of him right now in this situation. There's some people, they can fear God in church. They go home, I've got no fear of God. There's no restraint. There's no awareness of God being there. The preacher isn't here. I can do whatever I want. Well, then your religion is man-made. You're a man-pleaser. You're not a God-pleaser. Your faith had better put the fear of God in you in your living room just as much as here on a Sunday morning. Yeah. You see, how you know the fear of God is, it creates a fear of God that moves you to action. You begin to do certain things because you fear God. Paul again writes in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to work out your salvation. We don't work for our salvation. I'm saved by faith through grace alone. Works don't save me. But being saved, the fear of God is in me. And I'm now working out my salvation because I fear him. Thirdly, a third mark of his faith is the righteousness of Noah. He was a righteous man. He was a right man before God. He was a godly man. Notice what it says. It was by faith that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice here, he became an heir of righteousness. In other words, he wasn't born of it. He became a heir. He wasn't born as an heir. There was a day in which he wasn't an heir of the righteousness of God. It wasn't his. It wasn't going to come to him. It wasn't left for him. There was a day in which he was a stranger to the righteousness of God. He was an outcast from it. But it actually says he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God actually worked in his life, worked in his heart, and he became an heir. Who is an heir? He's going to be in my family. Why is a heritage left? Or who is your heir? Your heir is going to be your own flesh and blood, your child. They are my heir, and I'll leave an inheritance for them. Do you know God has left an inheritance for every child of God? It's the righteousness of God. It is his righteousness left to you. When you're born again, you are made righteous by faith. When you're born again, the righteousness of God becomes yours. Noah was righteous in his generation. What, by good works he was better than everyone else? Oh no. He was as bad as everybody else. Don't you think that he just grew up from a child being good? He wasn't. He had an experience with God where he became righteous. Where he actually was brought into the family of God and made righteous. Notice again in this verse 7. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, Noah moved with fear. What did he do? What is the fruit of this fear in his heart and of faith working in his life? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What did fear move him to do? To prepare an ark for the saving of his whole house. When the Bible speaks about a man's house, Noah's house, it's speaking about his entire family, those of his own family. You see, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a man of God for 120 years. He preached in the highways and the byways. He stood up among sinners and he heralded the gospel of salvation. He was also a builder. His daytime job, he spent 120 years building an ark. He worked with his hands. He worked with wood. I tell you, there were splinters all over that man's hand. He was a builder. He was a preacher. But more than that, he was a husband and a father. If his preaching doesn't affect his wife and his children, then what is this salvation? You see, one of the great marks of Noah's faith was the effect on his family. Noah affected his family. He couldn't save them. He could not change them, but he could make provision for them. He could lead them. He could guide them. He could be an example. It says that he was moved by fear to prepare an ark. He's thinking, what's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my daughters-in-law? What's going to happen to those I love most? Those that I gave birth to? Are they going to stand in the judgment of God? Are they going to know the salvation of God? You see, he knew there was a day of judgment coming. A day of reckoning. God wasn't always going to strive with men. But Noah did want God's Spirit to strive with his children. He wanted them brought in before the judgment day. It says he prepared an ark. You see, faith is not inactive. It's not callous. It's not careless. It's not indifferent. It's not passive. Faith is alive. It's a living thing. If you're born again, faith is real. There are times of unbelief. There are times of discouragement. There are failures. But I tell you, there's a faith that's real. And that faith manifested in Noah by a care and a love for his family. What about my wife? What about my children? What about those around me? You see, faith wasn't inverted. Faith wasn't selfish. Faith wasn't just focused on himself. Faith looked around him and affected those around them. A living faith is going to care. A living faith is going to be burden for lost sinners. If you're careless, if you're callous, it's a reflection on your own heart spiritual condition. Yeah. How is it that we can walk down streets and we look at a street full of people? Maybe most of them will end up in eternal hell. If you don't take that seriously, you don't believe in hell. You don't. You can't do. If you can walk in the street and go, I care less. I have no feeling. I have no thought. Amen. Hell is real.
Yeah, amen.
This man Noah, his faith worked in such a way. There wasn't a callousness there. There wasn't a passivity. It actually moved him. His faith moved him to prepare an ark.
Yeah.
The word prepare means to construct, to create, or to build. His faith actually led him to begin building an ark that would be to the saving of his own family. It would be a means of deliverance from judgment. It would preserve them in the greatest day of judgment that was yet to come. In 120 years, that judgment will come. But my faith can prepare a place for my family. I want to assure you in this church, we are preparing a place for our families, for our loved ones, for our neighbors, and for our friends. We can't save anybody. I can't make them decide. I can't drag them into the ark. But I can provide an environment where they'll come in and find salvation. For 120 years, Noah's faith was marked by preparing a place. He can't save someone. He can't change a man's mind or make the decision. But faith rises up to say, I will do everything in my power to make it possible that you don't need to be lost. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to show you what faith begins to do. I want you to notice for a second that he had daughter-in-laws. There was no children from those three marriages. He had three daughter-in-laws. Until after they got out of the ark, there were no children. That probably means that it was a short marriage, or they only got married shortly before entering into the ark. That ark was 120 years being built. The wood, the plan and everything. 120 years in building. What about these daughters-in-law? They came in before the hour of judgment. I believe these daughter-in-laws were faced with decisions. They're looking at the preacher of righteousness and his sons. They're hearing the warnings. They're seeing the ark. They're seeing the efforts of this family. To be married into this family means you're joining yourself to all of this. They're preaching the warnings, the ark, everything. This isn't just a marriage. This isn't just falling in love with some young boy. You're literally being brought into something if you join this family. I want to show you this morning that there was only one family got saved in that ark. Don't think that's a negative thing. There's still only one family that's going to get saved in this ark. Only one family in this world, and it's called the body of Christ. There is no other salvation. I believe these three daughter-in-laws, they're looking at the ark, they're listening to the old preacher who everyone calls mad. They're looking at all of this. They have another suitor coming. Another young suitor, he's got land. He's a hard worker. He's built a big house. He's proposing marriage. He loves me. He likes me. He loves to look at me. He wants to take me home. I'm talking about real things here. Here I am caught between the preacher and his family. And what I see out there of the suitors coming, they don't believe God's going to judge. They don't believe that ark's going to save anyone. They don't believe the warning's real, but he's a nice guy. Don't think everyone before the flood was a wicked murderer. They weren't. The heart is desperately wicked. There's people sitting in Catholic churches today who think they're morally upright. Their heart is corrupt. Their thoughts are corrupt. Look at these three daughter-in-laws. What decisions they're being faced with. Do you realize shortly, not long before I proposed to Candace, a young man, a young suitor, younger than her, with a good job, she was being offered one of the top jobs internationally in another city, New York. Hope she doesn't mind me saying this. She was being offered the top job in her profession with pay, provision, everything. There was a young man, unsaved in the scene, approaching her, making offers to her, desiring to woo her heart. And I'm on the scene at this time. I'm actually looking at a girl who's faced with two radically different lives. You talk to her. That isn't walking through without any feelings. Amen. There are temptations. There are choices. You can go two different, radically different ways in life. Yeah. Everybody has a choice. These three girls, look what they had in around them. There was lots of people just like today. They heard all the voices in around the ark. Oh yes, they can hear the preacher, Noah. We used to sing a song when we were young. Mr. Noah built an ark. All the people thought it such a lark. Isn't it true?
Amen.
You see, people are the same today as they were in that day. I believe the voices were heard all around the ark. Everybody had an opinion. Everybody has an opinion.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, not everybody's right with God.
Yeah,
the skeptic said it won't rain. He's saying it's going to rain. A flood's going to come and destroy us all. The skeptic said, it's not going to rain. I've never seen clouds. It's never rained. It's never rained in all my lifetime, or my father's, or my grandfather. I do not believe it's going to rain. The old man's gone mad. It's all that standing out in the hot sun. He's gone crazy. He's lost his marbles. He's seeing things and feeling things that we don't see. The skeptic said it won't rain. The critic said the boat won't float. Who ever seen anything like that? Where's the steering wheel? Where's the sails on it? How are you going to steer that thing, Mr. Noah? Have you ever built a boat before? No, never. Never. And yet you built this and you think it's going to float. The critics all said it will never float. Have you ever done anything for God? And people get in around you and say it'll wear off after a week.
Yeah.
That won't take you through. Just wait till a trial comes and your faith will let you down. And you'll say God isn't real. See, critics have opinions. They're always telling you why it won't work. God won't come through for you. God won't answer your prayers. God won't change your family. They're critics. What about the gossips? There were gossips in that day just like there is in our day. All the gossips talked about the ark. All of them. A gossip, it's a field day.
Yeah.
This man is building an ark and saying, judgment is coming. What a field day for a gossip. Who's a gossip? What is a gossip? Someone who can't control their mouth. They've got to go speaking to everyone.
Yeah, amen.
You see, there were gossips in that day. They spoke to everyone. They never spoke to Noah. They spoke to everyone, but they never come to Noah and said, Noah, speak to me. That's what a gossip does. They'll smile in your face and go and talk about you. That is a gossip. They'll talk to everybody else, but they'll never come to you. They don't care about you. There were gossips in that day. Their mouths were just riding loose all the time to everyone. Have you ever seen such a lark as an ark in a dry, barren ground? There were liars in this in that day. I mean, what is a liar? They tell lies. They don't tell the truth. There were actual liars who spoke against Noah, and they misrepresented his motives and what he was doing. These liars actually began to speak to other people. I tell you, they're in around the ark, and they're speaking to individuals, saying, you know what? All he is after money. Why do you think a man's built an ark for 120 years? He's after your money. Well, did he make any money appeals? No, but he's after your money. Be sure of it. There's liars out there. They never talked to Noah. They never inquired. They never weighed the evidence. But they're actually misrepresenting him. He's after your money. Or he'll get you in that dark room, shut the door, and you'll never get out again. I tell you, you'll end up like him if you're not careful. They misrepresented his motives, but they knew nothing about his heart. You see, you can't judge someone if you don't know someone. You can judge actions that are wrong, but if you judge anybody's motive, you're treading on dangerous ground. We judge the fruit, we judge what people say, we judge what people do. But when you begin to judge motives, you're on serious ground. There are also false prophets in that day. They preach that God loves everyone. We do believe in a God. We believe in a creator. Here, he's not the only religious one. There's lots of us religious people. Mr. Noah thinks he's the only one who knows God. We know God as well. We hear his voice. He shows us visions. You're not better than us. Do you think you're so holy and we're not? Who do you think you are? There were religious people there, and there were false prophets who stood up and preached in around that ark, preaching God loves everybody. We believe in a benevolent God. He'll never send you to hell. There's no eternal hell. There's no punishment for sin. The God of creation would never destroy this world. We'll be here forever. There were false prophets.
Yeah.
There were also counterfeiters. It had to be. It's within man's heart. Everything that's within man's heart today, before the coming of the Lord, they were there on that day.
Yes.
All the same things might have manifested differently. I wonder what the counterfeiter done. Maybe he built his own little boats. Maybe he says, you don't need his boat because you need to believe his message to get on that boat.
Yeah.
His is a narrow doorway into that boat. I'm going to tell you, anybody can come in my boat.
Yeah.
You can come with your sin. You can keep your drugs, your drink, your blaspheming, your cursing, your womanizing. Just come on my boat. It's a counterfeit. That boat is going to sink. Any boat that isn't built according to the mind of God, it is doomed for the bottom of the ocean. You see, there were all these voices going on in around. But I want to assure you, there was a man of faith who had heard from God, who could see things that were unseen, and he warned his family, and he pointed his family to that ark. There is a salvation by faith. There's a faith that you can affect your family, your loved ones, your wife, your husband, your brothers, your sisters, your children. There is a faith that actually begins to prepare a place. And can I say, as we close, saints of God, we are preparing a house. This church is not the ark. No church is an ark of salvation. Christ alone is our salvation. He is the ark. But I tell you, I want to get everybody in this ark. We are building an ark. We want to preach Christ. We want to provide a means of salvation. We want a church where people can get saved, be taught the truth, find the love of God, and find a way out of sin. We want to provide a place where the warmth of fellowship will help you fight against the devil, help you fight against temptation, that will encourage you in your walk with God, where you're going to get strengthened, upbuilt, and be prayed through your troubles. This is what we're doing. My faith and my fear is moving me to be in this high street. It is faith that put me in Limerick. I didn't come here by my own choice. I didn't come here out of my own imagination. It's faith that put me here. Faith that keeps me here. Faith that wants me to be here. And that faith says, I see something. I feel something. And there will be one family in this boat when the judgment of God comes. There is going to be a people made ready in the city of Limerick. They may look different, have different colours of skin. They may speak differently. They may come from religious backgrounds or atheistic backgrounds. They may be drug addicts or they may be Jesuit priests. But there is going to be one family that gets on that boat, and it'll be by faith alone. Only faith will put you in that boat. Your family must believe. You can't persuade them by your own self. You can't put them on that boat. But you can make a preparation. Leave them an example of what faith is. Please stand with me.